Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Without further ado, I'd like to introduce Pastor Fausto. This is his third service, and he's still going. So I'm super excited. Please give a warm welcome to Pastor Fausto.
It's always a very special honor for me to be with you and to share from God's Word. Today we have a very powerful chapter, chapter 19 of the book of Acts. This chapter is divided in three sections. The first one has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second section has to do with the continuation of the ministry of the Apostle Paul in that particular city of Ephesus. And then the third has to do with riot. Interesting, because many of you may realize that when this chapter teaching us a permanent lesson that we must remember, when disciples have a true revival, society gets a revolution. We've been praying for revival. Anyone here has been joining me? How many of us want revival? Revival within our own hearts, in our own church, in our own community. Revival within our family. To be revived in the Lord, in the power, in the passion, in the understanding of what it really means to follow the Lord. So when the Spirit moves mightily upon God's children, we may look for other mighty movements among unbelievers. And need not to be surprised if the devil himself comes down, having great wrath, as though he knew that his time was short. So as you open your Bible with me in Acts chapter 19, let's take a journey together in looking at this powerful chapter. 41 verses, at least 11 important points. Ephesian disciples are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was in the city of Ephesus, Paul finding some disciples who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking into these 11 points as we go through all 41 verses. I'm just giving you a synopsis. Also, Paul distinguishes between the baptism of John and the baptism in the name of Jesus. The 12 Ephesian disciples believe on Jesus, are baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit with gifts. Paul, continuing his ministry in this city of Ephesus, eventually leaves the synagogue where he was meeting with the believers and sharing the good news about Jesus, but then begins to teach in a borrowed school building. Unusual miracles take place in the city of Ephesus. Then there's a rebuke to the seven sons of Sceva and the hopeful Jewish exorcist in what they experience. Many in Ephesus renounce of their objects associated with the demonic. There's riot in Ephesus, and Paul's companions leave him alone in Ephesus. Demetrius, a maker of idols, opposes Paul because his business has suffered. And the riot builds momentum. The city clerk is able to calm the passion of that crowd. So this is what we're going to be looking at as we go verse by verse through 41 verses. So put your seatbelts on and let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence, Lord. You are here. It's been stressed over and over during worship and during our time of communion with you and fellowship that you are here. The King is in the house. You are here and you are near. I pray, Lord, that you reveal yourself to each and every one of us, particularly in the area of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how we have such a need of experiencing your power in our lives. The Christian life with the Holy Spirit. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. So verse 1 and 2 in Ephesus. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Think about that for just a moment. Paul is having passed through the upper regions and he came to Ephesus. Last time Paul was in Ephesus on his way back from Corinth on his second missionary journey. And now he came from the east, arriving in Ephesus from the region of Pyrgia. Notice that he came back to Ephesus as he had promised in the previous chapter, chapter 18, verse 21. And the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Apparently, there was something about these particular disciples that prompted this question from Paul. We don't have any indication that it was his custom to ask people if they have received the Holy Spirit when they believe. But perhaps there was something triggering him to notice and then to ask the question. And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. By the reply, you can tell that these Ephesians disciples show they did not know much about God's nature as revealed in Jesus. Stop for a moment. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you know who is the Holy Spirit? The third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that there is three prepositions with the Holy Spirit in the believer? The Holy Spirit with the believer, the Holy Spirit in the believer, and the Holy Spirit upon the believer. Epi, upon. Receiving power, dunamos, dynamite, explosion, revolution. So when these people say that they have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit, we know that they did not know much about all Jesus did for us. As you remember, Jesus promised that he would not leave us orphans, that he will send the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, the Comforter, that is. And he's promised to send the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven, and that took place in the day of Pentecost. Maybe that this was not the core group of the disciples that Paul originally spoke to in Ephesus in chapter 18, verse 19 through 21, and whom Aquila and Priscilla were left behind to serve. This was a different crowd. Aquila and Priscilla, as you remember, were with Paul for 1 year and a half in Corinth. And it seems from his letter to the Corinthians that Paul taught them about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So these are some disciples. We would say, oh, some Christians or some believers, not particularly knowing where they come from or what is their story behind their experience. So there is a broader understanding and also an application that is most frequently used describing a follower of Jesus. He's a spirit-filled believer. He's someone who has really experienced the power of transformation. Or he's a nominal Christian. Well, he sympathizes with Christianity. He likes coming to church. Particularly, he likes coming Sunday nights. It's more of a relaxed, chilling, coffee, you know, meeting people. That's cool. That's nice. However, there's a point here to be made. When the men are called disciples without further qualification, that seems to mean that they were disciples of Jesus. Had Luke meant to indicate that they were disciples of John the Baptist, he would have said so explicitly. So notice, moving into verses 5 through 7, there is an important part of what happened in here. Verse 3 and 4. Paul distinguishing between the baptism of John and baptism of the name of Jesus, he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. It's important for you and I to understand into John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. And these Ephesian disciples had only basic understanding of the Messiah Jesus and his ministry, only what could be gained through the message of John the Baptist. And they were in the same place as Apollos before Aquila and Priscilla explained the way of God more accurately. So again, without going any further, you need to ask yourself the question, what have your experience been? John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. Have you been baptized? I know that we have had baptism recently. We are going to be offering another class for baptism. That's the baptism of repentance. Identifying your life with the death of Christ and the power of his resurrection. But then moving further is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So notice in verse 5 and 7 where these 12 Ephesian disciples believe on Jesus and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit with his gifts. It says in verse 5 through 7, when they heard these, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. It wasn't a big multitude. They were just 12. But regardless of how many they were, they experienced something supernatural. They experienced something that they had not experienced before. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, having been completely prepared by the response to the preaching of John the Baptist. They were ready to embrace Jesus fully and were baptized in the name of Jesus. And notice, the Holy Spirit came upon them. After they were baptized, Paul lay hands on them. There was a contact, and they were prayed. And as they were prayed for, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We all know that Paul wrote to the Church of Corinth, the first and second letter to the Corinth during his stay in the city of Ephesus at this time. And you know what the subject of his writings were in 1 Corinthians, have much to say about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice that he specifies how many people. He says, now the men were about 12 in all. Paul is aware as to who and how many and what happened as a result of him praying by laying hands. So this may remind us that not the entire church in Ephesus had this incomplete understanding and embrace of Jesus' person and work, but only a small group. Notice with that also, that as Paul continues the ministry in the city of Ephesus, verse 8 through 10, Paul eventually leaves the synagogue and begins teaching in a borrowed school building. It says in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Notice, 3 months. Reasoning. What was he doing? Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. It's amazing that we get the opportunity to be trained, to be taught how to share our faith, that we have the opportunity to learn, to study, to be diligent in doing so. And here we see also reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. We must be prepared to give an answer to those who demand a reason for your hope. As Christians, we have to study, we have to be prepared. And I want to commend all of you for being here tonight. Some of you perhaps have been here already, or maybe last night at the service, but Sunday night, you also come. Bless you for that. And I pray that your time, every time you make it to church, becomes profitable in the fruit that the birth much, much testimony to others. So notice concerning the things of the kingdom of God, and then continues, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, notice, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So there's a season, there's a time, there's a place for everyone and for each of the opportunities of ministry. But then when these people began to kind of speak nonsense, and all of a sudden he just withdrew the disciples, it's time to now move on. And they went to a different place at a school building that he was borrowed. In order to, what did he do? He continued for 2 years. How long? 2 years. So that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So notice he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. But then he extended that time of preaching from the synagogue, and eventually he went on into the school, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So as you look at this particular testimony that Paul the Apostle, reaching this region, this area, he could equip Christians to do the work of the ministry, just as he described in the book of Acts chapter 4. So Paul is committed. Paul is diligent in what he has endeavored to do in the ministry. Yeah, I think he plays a tremendous example for all of us. Because for any particular reason, we live in a society that we are too lax about things. And you ask a student at the university, or you ask someone who is starting out a training of some sort, they must be diligent. They must pay attention. They must be committed. Because without diligence, you won't accomplish much. So in the Lord, in the Spirit, in your spiritual growth, you must place also diligence. So in verse 11 and 12, notice what's going to happen. Unusual miracles take place. Have you ever experienced a miracle? I would like to preface that all of us are a miracle of God. Salvation is a miracle act of God. So yes, you should always answer. Have you experienced a miracle? Yes, my life is a testimony of God's miracle. I was lost and I now found. I was blind and now I see. I used to be bound as a slave in the kingdom of darkness. And now because of Jesus, I be translated into the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. So verse 11 and 12, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. God is going to use you. God has used you and he's going to use you. You may know or you may not know, but you see, God is influencing others through you. Your testimony, your speech, your manner of living, the way you react, the way you respond, the way you speak. People are listening and people are watching. Please, dear brothers and sisters, take courage. Take courage. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Whoa! Now God worked unusual miracles. Luke, the writer, states these were unusual miracles and gives an example that Paul's handkerchiefs or aprons, literally sweat bands, could be laid on a person even without Paul present. And that person was healed or delivered from demonic possession. It was unusual for God to use handkerchiefs or aprons in such a way. Think about what it must have been. The pieces of material that were presumably those which Paul used to be working as tent making, and also the sweat rags for tying around his head and the apron for tying around his waist. It doesn't matter. But handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick as a point of reference. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Let's say for what it is. It's kind of weird. And because of that, we know, and there has been situations where people are doing that or praying for a handkerchief and then send it or offer it. And false prophets have gone out by trying to imitate and do things that are not particularly true. So this is an amazing thing that happened. God will stoop down to meet us even in our crude superstitions. The city of Ephesus was a very superstitious city. Now, as many of you know, I come from Latin America. I was born in Lima, Peru. But I've traveled throughout Latin America. There is a lot of superstition, a lot of superstition. Even the Catholic religion has been mixed and combined with different things that have to do with idol and demon worshipers and all kinds of things like that. And for them not to know the difference, and they just believe that there's going to happen something in regards to their healing or something like that. And that's why it's important that within the miracles that may take place, the gospel needs to be presented. And it's not the person, the healer, but it's Jesus the healer, Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Amen? So notice, God worked unusual miracles. And this phrase could be translated, miracles not of the ordinary kind. We don't know why, but it did. Luke writes about it. So even if we should expect miracles, these were the unexpected kind of miracles. I know that some of us have been prayed for and God has healed us. We are supposed to pray for the sick, and we're supposed to call the elders and to pray and anoint us. If you're happy, sing songs. If you are sad, then ask the elders to come and pray. Maybe there is a situation that is causing you to feel downhearted or feeling somewhat not well. So, significantly, it does not say that Paul did these unusual miracles, but that God worked them by the hands of Paul. So Paul just hears what's happening and he cannot believe it. In verse 13 through 16, there's a rebuke to the seven sons of Sceva. You see, people begin to kind of give word out as to this is happening, that, and everybody wants to tag along and they want to jump into it. So it says in verse 13 through 16, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. What an experience. Unusual experience for someone who tries to pretend to be something that they are not. So to be real, to be transparent, to know who you are, to know what you've been called to do, not to try to imitate somebody else, but to just follow God's direction through the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. It says here that there were some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, these people who committed to do those things in different types of superstitions, acts, or different ways. And at that time, there were Jewish exorcists who were practicing their trade with a lot of superstitions and ceremonies. Here's a group of itinerant Jewish. And as you see, they were exorcists trying to imitate what they thought was Paul's formula for success, just to say in the name of Jesus. But to say the name of Jesus represents that you are walking with the investment and the empowerment of God. The name of Jesus speaks about the authority by which you speak, by what you are able to do, because it's not you, it's Jesus through you. So notice, he said, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You see, there was no a personal relationship, but rather by somebody else's, wanting to borrow from somebody else's authority. And the Jewish exorcists failed because they had no personal relationship with Jesus. And this is so vital for all of us to understand as Christians. You will only be used at the measure that you have surrendered to God. And it's been said many times that the one that God uses extraordinary are extraordinary hurting. Suffering is the school that makes us have that closeness to God. God is close and God is near and he is here. But yet we don't open our hearts until we are hurting, until we are really experiencing loneliness or desperation, and we call upon God. and we see what happens. The Lord is real. He is our ever-present help in time of need. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our God. He is our King. This is a good time to put your hands together to give praise to the God of refuge. And notice, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, the devil knows who you are. And you better understand too, that if you are playing around, then you don't get involved in things like that. I've been involved in situations when people have demonic manifestations. When people have asked me to go and pray at their home because there is strange things happening. You probably seen movies. You probably heard stories. And one thing is to watch a movie. Another thing is to hear somebody else's story. But another thing is for you to be in the presence of evil. And I don't recommend it to anybody. Nor do I look for a demon behind every rock or every behind wall. But when the situation brings itself, you better be ready. And you also need to know that whoever is there must know what is going to happen. And also, if they're not ready, they better leave the room. Leave the room, everybody. This is serious business. And if you're not ready, you better get out. This is how serious it is. Because notice what happened to these people. The evil spirit knew exactly who Jesus was, and he knew exactly who Paul was, but they didn't know who these seven sons of Sceva were. And the evil spirit knows who their enemies are. He knows Jesus. He knows Paul. He knows you if you're a warrior, you're a true soldier of the cross, if you're a true intercessor, that you pray for your loved one, for your mate, for your children, you pray for your church, you pray for the unsaved. The enemy knows you, and that's why he's targeting you to bring you down, not to pray, but to be distracted with other things. But we are more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. So then the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, empowered them and prevailed against them, because the seven sons of Sceva had no real relationship with Jesus. So the question here is, do I have a real relationship with Jesus? Not just because I say so, not because you think so, not just because you hope so, but because really there is an evidence of that. How do we know if we have a relationship with Jesus? Is when trials come, when storms and strong winds blow, when you lose all kinds of senses as to not knowing why, but knowing one thing, Jesus is still here, Jesus is still near, he will never leave us nor forsake us, you know in whom you have believed. And dear family, this is so important. Because you will not know how strong is your faith until adversity comes your way. And it's through adversity when you come to know how little or how strong is your faith. So moving along in verse 17 through 20, many in Ephesus renounce objects associated with the demonic. Something is happening. People are aware that this is not funny games. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came, notice, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them in a total 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. There is revival happening. There is revival by the testing of the faith, by the proving of the supernatural, the real and the not so real. So notice that this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in this city of Ephesus. But notice something else, the fear fell on them all. I said it before, I'll say it again. What the Church of Jesus Christ today needs is to once again recover the fear of the Lord in our hearts. Why do we sin? Why do we disobey the Lord? Because we lack the fear of God. Oh, God is good. He'll forgive me. I know, but you know, I'm weak right now. I still want to do it. You know, I want to please myself and then ask for forgiveness later. I want to play, though I know I have to pay, but I want to play now and I'll pay sometime in the future. No, no. Reality hits hard. There are consequences to our sins. Oh, I wish I had the words to describe to you the pain that it brings when you have to face the consequences of your sin. So take heed, my dear brothers and sisters. The fear fell on them. I pray that the fear of God falls upon His church, that we'll take things seriously. This incident with the sons of Sceva impressed the people with the reality of the demonic realm. And you and I perhaps need to be exposed to the reality of this realm. There are so many scenarios that you're able to experience that the evil and the bad things that are in our society, in the school grounds, in the shopping malls, in the nightclubs, and in the streets, and on and on and on. With the spiritual discernment, you can see these things. So many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. A time of confession. The Bible says through the Apostle John that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So no matter what you've done, if you confess, He is faithful and just to forgive you. But if you say that you walk in the light and you walk in darkness, you lie and you do not practice the truth. So make up your mind. Are you a Christian or are you not? You're either a saint or you ain't. Are we going to walk in the light, in the truth of God? Or are we going to pretend that we do it? So many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in sight of all. The sons of Sceva incident also prompted Christians to renounce any remaining connection to the demonic. Burn it. Get rid of it. I've been in a situation where people have thrown all their alcohol down the tube, when they have thrown to the toilet all their drugs. I've seen it. I witnessed it. When somebody's truly fed up with it, when somebody's realizing, man, I'm destroying my life and I'm destroying the life of those who love me and praying for me. You just don't realize how dangerous this is. Don't play games with God, because it's like Russian roulette. You don't know when, but that did it. I've witnessed people die of overdose. I've witnessed in situations where there has been driving under the influence, and it was a fatal case. I know of young teenagers that committed that atrocious mistake of driving their Hummer at a 60, 70 miles per hour at a busy boulevard when this person was under the influence, and he killed someone. He said, right now, they're paying time in prison. The mother and the relatives went crazy over this. How could my little girl do something like this? When reality hits, all of a sudden, your eyes open wide. This is not a game. We must get rid of anything that has to do with evil. So they renounced the demonic by confessing and by burning their magic books, disregarding whatever value they had. It is significant that these practitioners of magic came confessing and telling their deeds. When there's really the fear of God, when there's really revival, people begin to confess and to ask for forgiveness. I mean, when revival happens, a Christian filled with the Spirit sneezes and people get saved. You may laugh, but it's true. It's amazing. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you just walk by and there are people over there. And they're like, whoa, hey, can I talk to you? I see the light. I see the light behind you. I feel something. Hey, can you pray for me? Are you okay? I've seen it. I lived it. Jesus people. The revival. The Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit few days after accepting Christ, before I even knew about what was the Holy Spirit. It was my second language. And I hear the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that? And I went up to the front and I asked the pastor, what is that? And he spoke Spanish. So he told me, es el bautismo en el Espíritu Santo. ¿Lo quieres? Yes, I want to. Just receive it. Recíbelo nada más. Wow. How do I do that? How do you receive a hug? You just open your arms and open your heart. Receive it. And that same night, the Holy Spirit came upon me. I was already a believer, or I was already in love with Jesus. But it's not like in that moment I started speaking in tongues and being all crazy or anything like that. But just by faith I received, and I say, I receive it by faith. That's it. You receive it by faith. Faith is the hope, is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the assurance of salvation. So what happens? I drive, going back home, and from there I lost consciousness. Before I was stopped by the police for drunk driving under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I pull over. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. Something came over me. And I still remember. I cried like a baby. My whole body was shaking. And I was just confessing to the Lord. And I was just sensing His love for me. Like liquid love. Pouring, pouring, and pouring. Until I couldn't contain it no more. It was overflow. And by being overflowing, I started going and visiting my friends. It was 11 at night, 12 midnight. We were going from door to door, waking up our friends and saying, "Hey, you need Jesus. What's the matter with you? Are you drunk?" "Yes, I'm drunk in the spirit." And a little posse was formed out of that. Every day at 6 in the morning, we'll gather together and pray before going to school. Remember, I was a teenager. There is no difference on how old you are, how old you are, how young you are, how much you know. It's just, are you open to receive, to confess, and to receive what the Lord has? As you renounce the evil things and you confess, the value of 50,000 pieces of silver today has been estimated anywhere between $1 million and $5 million. Christians must do this also today, removing books, images, computer files, statues, charms, games, or whatever else might be there blocking the connection and the flow of the Lord in your life. Notice the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Is the word of the Lord growing in you mightily? You just can't have enough of reading the Bible. In one sitting, you just read the whole book. In one sitting, you just go to the whole 9 yards of praising God and worship all night, burning the midnight oil, just praising God, praying to God, waking up early in the morning when it's still dark. You just want to get out of it and just seek the Lord. Go up to the mountain, spend the night there. There's something happening. But with that, a riot happens. Verse 21 and 22, Paul's companions leave him alone in Ephesus. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he got passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Paul purposed in the spirit. It means he was guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul determined his itinerary as the Lord was dictating what to do, where to go, and to decide to travel through Macedonia and Achaia, then to Jerusalem, then to Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. And Paul sent Timothy and Erastus on ahead to Macedonia while he stayed in Ephesus, which is Asia, for a time, and who ministered to him. A significant part of the work of Timothy and Erastus was simply to help Paul. They were assisting Paul. What a ministry for all of us to assist our leader, our pastor, the one in charge, just to assist him. I was an assistant pastor when I first got saved. I was an usher. Then I was a worship leader. Then I was a deacon. And I don't know how it went, but it was a sequence of things. I just make myself available. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Never thought of myself to be a pastor or a teacher. I used to stutter before I was a Christian. I used to be very timid before talking to one person, much more if there were more than one. But as the Lord comes into your life, everything that was is no longer. But then the Lord makes a brand new thing. Behold, all things are new. All things have passed away. In verse 23 to 23, Demetrius, a maker of idols, opposes Paul. There's always going to be opposition to the work of the Lord and to the ministry of the Lord. In about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen, and he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Man, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into this disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So this trade of them was in great danger into not being there any longer. The epicenter of Artemis worship was a black meteorite that either resembled or had been fashioned into a grotesque image of a woman. And the lower part was wrapped like a mummy, and the idol was covered with breasts symbolizing fertility. And they worshiped this. The temple of Artemis was also a major treasury and bank of the ancient world, where merchants and kings in seven cities made deposits, and where their money could be kept safe under the protection of this deity. So all Asia and all the world worship this goddess. So notice that whom all Asia and the world worship. That means everybody does it. Today it's very common. Well, everybody does it. It's common now. It's okay. What an argument. Everybody does it. It's okay. I know that so-and-so do this, or he goes there. Everybody thinks this are not eloquent arguments, but they sometimes are powerful in influencing others. Yet, in Acts 19:37, the city clerk especially said that Paul had not blasphemed the goddess Diana. Paul was on a pro-Jesus campaign more than an anti-everything else campaign. So in verse 29 through 34, the riot builds momentum. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushing to the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, and Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitudes, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, I want us to think for a moment. 2 hours of chanting out loud. There are people in this strange world where you and I live who, with their words, their actions, and their time or their dollars spent, are chanting, "Great is my sports team. Great is my political party. Oh, great is the consumer economy. Great is my material wealth. Great is getting drunk or getting high." And all of a sudden you realize, what am I screaming with everything that I am and everything that I do? Am I chanting, "Great is the Lord, my King and my Savior"? Do I lift up my hands and worship Him as often as you are prompt to do it? Because this is a new day. Behold, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Great is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen to that? And that of that we should not be ashamed. They're regarded as many as strange for somebody to stand up and says, "Great is the Lord Jesus Christ." Who is that word over there, you know? But if somebody makes an alarm of any other thing that I mentioned, sports team or political party or consumer economy or wealth or getting drunk and, you know, all those things, Verse 35 through 41. The city clerk is able to calm the passion of the crowd. God intervenes. God uses people. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to an account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, notice, he dismissed the assembly. Wow, we serve a good God who protects us and brings about whatever is necessary. As I come now to a conclusion, this chapter, like I said earlier, teaches us to all of us a permanent lesson. I hope you remember that when disciples have a true revival, society gets a revolution. When the Spirit moves mightily upon the children of God, we may look for other mighty movements among unbelievers and need not be surprised if the devil himself come down, having great wrath, as though he knew that his time were short. No wonder Paul writes to the letter of the church of Ephesus, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers in high regions." Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, that you may stand firm against the wiles of the enemy, quenching the fiery darts of the enemy. Dear people of God, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Be of good courage. He dismisses the assembly. And notice how God uses the city clerk to calm the mob and end the immediate threat to Paul and the other Christians. God is in control. Doesn't matter what happens or what is happening. God is in control. God had preserved his work and his people again and again. The word assembly there in Acts 19 verse 41 is the Greek word ekklesia, the same word used for church. It was a non-religious term used to describe a gathering or association of people. Just like tonight, we are his ecclesia, gathering together, call out once to serve the Lord Jesus. Would you please join me in standing on your feet to give the Lord thanks for this lesson, for this chapter, and for the opportunities for all of us to make a commitment and for us to follow the Lord and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to be part of our lives every single day. Father, I thank you so much for this evening. And I thank you for everyone here joining us, Father, in person. And for everyone, Lord, watching through the internet, God, I pray that your word will not come back void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Lord, I ask that you will prompt us, Lord, as the Holy Spirit does, bringing us to conviction of sin and conviction of righteousness and conviction of judgment. Father, we pray right now that you will bring us to that place of true repentance, true conversion, and true experience of the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, through worship, through the experience of bowing down before you, Lord, as we acknowledge who you are and who you represent in our own lives, Lord, we want to surrender to you completely. We want to worship you and adore you. You are worthy of our adoration. And Lord, we just want to lift up our hands high and saying, Lord, we are reaching out to you as you are also reaching down to us. And Lord, we feel your embrace and your caress and even your kiss because you love us so much. And we love you so much as well, just because you first loved us. Father, may we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be awakened to the reality of the day we're living and take courage and give the necessary steps to do everything that you want us to. Bless the Sunday night Bible study fellowship. Bless everyone that participates and everyone that comes. Lord, I pray blessings upon blessings in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Thank you so much. Always a joy to be with you. Let's worship the Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life